In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. This is how James, the brother of our Lord, quotes our text some 800 years after it was written. As he presides over the Council of Jerusalem, it was called to determine how the early church should deal with all the Gentiles that are flocking to it as a result of the missionary efforts of that early Christian church. There in that first century church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being carried out by people like you and me, out to the very margins of the church's horizon, and much to the surprise and sometimes consternation of the church people, the margins are moving to the middle. And that sure complicates things. What should we do with all the Gentiles now that are confessing Jesus? They're really not like us that much. You can almost hear some of the people saying, where did all these tacky people come from? But James rightly understands that this has been part of God's plan all along. He sees that what God spoke through the prophets is coming to fruition in the church. David's line has been restored in Jesus. The messianic kingdom has been ushered in by Jesus. And now, just as Amos predicted, the nations are coming to Jesus. The margins are moving in through the missionary efforts of people like you and me. And James rightly understands that life is about to get more hectic, more complicated, more confusing, and way more exciting. This, it seems to me, is what Amos was trying to say in his messianic prophecy of restoration, in which God promises to make his people more fruitful, more productive, and more secure than ever before. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But it's also a lot of work managing those kinds of miracles. After all, when the harvest is coming in so fast and furious that it's hard to keep up with, one is sometimes tempted to regulate the harvest. Or to put it another way, when the margins are moving in according to God's design, it's tempting for those of us who are in the middle to try and keep the margins out on the margins. This is what Israel was doing in the days of Amos. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. And then you go to church. And you say all the right words and make all the right sacrifices and bring all the right offerings, but none of it will help you, God says. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This isn't your kingdom, God was saying. It's mine, and you will adopt my plans and my priorities for my kingdom, or I will purge you from it. We all know what happened. Israel was purged. God has a heart for the margins, my friends. And he desires to work with us and through us to go out to them and bring them into the middle. How are we doing? 10 days ago, I walked into my office to find the little red light on the side of my phone that indicates I have voicemail. That little red light was burning brightly. I dialed into our system right away and retrieved the message and played it. This particular voicemail was from a pastor who reported that he was very upset, very disturbed, and very distraught by the behavior of one of our students who had preached at his congregation. Would I please call him ASAP? This is not the kind of message people like you want people like me to receive from people like him. Naturally, I sat down right away and phoned him up. He was still very concerned and very disturbed that this had happened. What happened, I asked. Don't you teach your students to follow the rubrics of the divine service, came the reply. Don't you teach them to respect the office of the pastor? Don't you warn them about attempting to institute new practices when they don't have the permission of the pastor to do so? I'm the only one with that kind of authority here, he said. If something new is going to happen, it should come from me. I'm shocked, I replied. I'll look into this right away. Please tell me, what new practice did our student attempt to institute without your approval? He invited the people in church to greet one another before the service began. He invited the people in church to greet each other before the service began. Brothers and sisters, something is broken. We're majoring in minors and forgetting God's mission to the margins. Right now, we live, move, and have our being in a church body where annually 35% of our congregations gain not one adult by baptism or confirmation, where 47% of our congregations, nearly half, gain one adult or less by baptism or confirmation, and where statistically it requires the efforts of 115 members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to result in one adult confirmation every year. Something is broken. We live, move, and have our being in a church body that for the most part is still mono-ethnic and monocultural in an increasingly multicultural and multi-ethnic world. Just look around. We all pretty much still look and talk and act the same. Something is broken. We live, move, and have our being in a church body where one of the reported solutions to the problem of pastors leaving the ministry early is this. Outreach-minded pastors and internally focused congregations should avoid each other, as should maintenance-minded pastors and externally focused congregations. Something is broken when these two descriptions, internally focused congregations and maintenance-minded pastors, don't raise the hackles on the back of our necks because they confirm that we have pastors and congregations out there who are majoring in minors and who are not engaged in God's mission to the margins. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because they're missing out on so much. Every year, on the first Friday in December, President and Mrs. Johnson have the faculty and professional staff of this institution over to their house for Christmas holiday gathering. It is a wonderful evening of fine food, flowing champagne, lively conversation, raucous laughter, and loving Christian fellowship. I sat in the president's living room this past December, taking it all in. You know, I said to myself, I don't deserve to be here. Surrounded as I am by this bounty, this joy, these godly, gifted people all serving the Lord together here in this place, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be here either. Surrounded by this bounty, this joy, these godly, gifted people all working together in this place, I don't deserve to be in the church, and neither do you. But Jesus Christ has redeemed us, lost and condemned creatures. He has purchased and won us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And why has he done it? So that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, when we involve ourselves in God's mission to the margins so that the margins are joining us here in the middle, what miracles we experience along the way. To what shall I compare it? It's like when the reaper is overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. It's like being together on a mountain where the Lord Almighty prepares a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. It's like Gimli the dwarf says in the first Lord of the Rings movie, this is where there's roaring fires, malt beer, red meat off the bone. And why is this such a beautiful, bountiful place? Because it is here that the Lord has destroyed the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. It is here that he has swallowed up death forever, and where he wipes away all the tears from our faces. So it is to here that we lead the margins, and they too are saved. Red and yellow, black and white, we're all precious in his sight. We experience our Lord's gracious bounty together, and we proclaim with one voice, this is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.